Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. Hey, if you didn't get one of these guides for this morning and you'd like to have one, don't be shy. Raise your hand and Will's going to just step around and hand out a guide to anybody who didn't get one that would like one. Looks like you got some work to do there, Will. I'm hoping that this guide will be useful to you, not only this morning, but beyond. So I wanted to make sure you got one before we dive in. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. So while we're getting the guides passed out, if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. The very end of Ephesians, last few verses. And as we come today to the end of our study of the book of Ephesians, I think we started in September, if I remember correctly. Is that right? Nobody except me will remember the passages in the book that I was randomly assigned to preach over the past several months. So let me review that with you. First, I was given Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. With its famous line that we all love, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And then later on, I was assigned Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16, about spiritual gifts and about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's another topic that I love to talk about, so that was great. And then more recently, I was tasked with teaching from Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, where Paul exhorts us to be filled with the Spirit. And some of you might remember I asked you to sing to one another in that sermon or after that sermon. So those are also things that I value really highly. So there was no master plan at work here. There was no human engineering to make sure that I got these particular passages. But I felt like I just was drawing the best cards in the deck with the passages that I was assigned to preach through Ephesians. And then there's today's passage. These last four verses of the book. Now, it's all God's word. We're not red-letter Christians. Ever heard of that? We're not red-letter Christians or whatever the equivalent of that would be in the Pauline letters. But anyone who has done much expository Bible teaching can tell you that some passages are just easier to teach from than others. Maybe the theological content of the passage is particularly rich, so it's easier to teach from that. Or maybe it's that the outline comes together really easily. Those of you who have taught, you know that, how do I organize what I'm looking at into a way that I can teach? And sometimes the outline just appears and you say, oh, there it is, I know what to say, how to say it. Or maybe it's a topic that you love to talk about, like the ones that I had gotten earlier in Ephesians. I'm not sure that I would say any of those things about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24 this morning. So, anyway, we're going to read the passage here together in a moment. And then I'm going to do something a little different, which is why I wanted you to have the outline from our normal verse-by-verse exposition through a passage. We're going to mention the passage and we're going to come back to the passage at the very end, but we're going to do things differently in the middle. So if you would, stand with me and let's see how Paul concludes his letter to the church at Ephesus in these last four verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 down to 24. "So that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word, and you taught us in 2 Timothy 3 that every word of it is inspired. It comes from you, and it's profitable. So make it profitable today, I pray, not just for our minds, but for transformed lives. I pray that you would work that in us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. All right, so what is the thing I want to do differently today? I want to step back and look at the whole book of Ephesians. Okay? In fact, I'd like us to look at the broader teaching of the Apostle Paul, not only in Ephesians, but in all of his church planting work. And as we do that, I want to ask and answer four main questions today. And those questions are on your guide. That's the outline of your guide, those four questions. So here they are. Number one, is there any sense in which Ephesians is distinct among Paul's letters? Number two, did Paul teach the same things in all the churches he established, or was there a lot of variety in what he taught? Question number three, if he taught the same things everywhere, what was it that he taught? And number four is the so what question. What are the implications of the answers to the first three questions? So let's take each of those four one at a time. First, is there any sense in which Ephesians is distinct among Paul's letters? Now, in order to answer that question, we need to consider the occasion of Paul's writing. You might recall that Ephesians was one of Paul's prison epistles. He wrote it while he was under house arrest in Rome near the end of his life. And though he had spent a considerable amount of time in Ephesus several years earlier, 6, 8, maybe 10 years earlier, he writes the book of Ephesians not narrowly only to those people to whom he had ministered in person, but he writes more broadly to the scattered house churches that are in the wider region around Ephesus. Apparently, many of those house churches had been established after Paul left Ephesus, which means that, and this is really important, it means that he's writing to a group of Christians that he doesn't personally know. So he was in Ephesus, he planted a church in Ephesus, he stayed for a couple years, he left, and from that church, other churches were planted around the area around Ephesus. Paul's writing to that whole group of churches, and he doesn't know most of those people in those churches around. All right, well, where do we get the idea that Paul doesn't know them personally? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, in the book we've just finished, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. Now, if he had been with them in person, he would have told them about that stewardship himself. Instead, he assumes that they've heard about it from other people. So we can conclude then that Paul is writing to people that he doesn't personally know. He hasn't been with in person. This sounds different, by the way, from how Paul talks to the churches, for example, at Corinth or Galatia or Thessalonica or Philippi in his letters to them. In each of those epistles, it's obvious, really clear, that Paul is writing to people that he knows personally. How? Well, he often names particular people, doesn't he, in some of those letters. And sometimes he has even very specific pointed words for some of those particular people. In several New Testament epistles, it's also really clear that he's responding to letters that they had written to him beforehand. So in some of the letters that Paul wrote, he's clearly been there. We know that from the book of Acts. He clearly knows a lot of people. We know that because he names those people. And it's clear from the nature of the letter that he's responding to something that they've said to him before. But the book of Ephesians is different. The book of Ephesians is different. No particular Ephesian church members are mentioned in the whole letter we've just finished. He doesn't seem to be addressing any obvious problems like he does in the other letters. So a question comes up. Why? Why is it different? What's the reason for that? And the answer is it's because the book of Ephesians is what Bible scholars call a circular letter. Circular letter. It was written in such a way as to be circulated among a wider group of churches rather than only to one particular church. In this case, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is going to churches that Paul had not personally planted, but his apostolic authority extends beyond his own personal sphere of influence, which means that his teaching was to be received and obeyed even by followers of Christ who had never met Paul. Now, that may be obvious to you, but it's important, and you're going to see why here in just a minute. Paul is writing to people he's never met, and his authority extends to them because he's an apostle who's been appointed by Jesus. So, let's go back to our first question. Is the book of Ephesians distinct among Paul's letters? The answer is yes, it is. And the reason it's distinct is that it's written as a circular letter to people whom Paul did not know personally. So if you want to write that down on your guide, you can. For those of you in small groups, this is the kind of thing that might be helpful tonight this afternoon when you discuss these things. It is a distinct letter because it's a circular letter written to people that Paul didn't personally know. Okay, so there's number one. Now, let's take our inquiry a step further and let's build on our understanding by tackling the next question, okay? Secondly, did Paul teach the same things in all the churches that he established, or was there a lot of variety in what he taught? Now, in order to answer this question, I want to point out a couple things that most of you already know really well. First, since Paul's letters are occasional, we call them occasional letters. When we say occasional here, we don't mean he wrote them on occasion, occasionally. What we mean is he wrote them for a particular purpose, for a particular occasion, all right? So Paul's letters are occasional, which means that he, of course, addresses a wide variety of issues in his letters, many of which only come up one time in that particular letter. For example, Paul addressed the role of ethnic Israel with unique thoroughness in Romans chapters 9 through 11. He devoted 3 whole chapters to that one topic. He didn't do that anywhere else. Paul went into some detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about what happens to people after they die. Did Christ already return? What's going on? They're confused. Why did he do that? Because that was on that occasion he needed to address that topic. He didn't do that in all of his letters. Or he tackles the issue of head coverings for women only in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why? Because it was an issue they needed to discuss. There are occasions, particular situations in a church, that called for addressing specific topics. So, in one sense, you can say that, yes, there's a lot of variety in what Paul taught. But in another sense, you could just as easily say that when he addresses these specific problems, what happens to the dead in Thessalonica? What about women's head coverings in Corinth? What's going on with the Jews in Romans? When he addresses these particular problems or situations, what Paul's actually doing is applying the teaching to that particular church. So the question I'm driving at with this point number two is whether there's a main body of teaching, a fundamental core that Paul taught everywhere and in every church. And then from that core, the question continues, from that core teaching, would he have applied it then in a variety of ways depending on the kinds of things that come up in the different churches that he ministered to in the letters that compose our New Testament? So let's answer this question by doing a comparative study. You're going to see here Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. We just read it a moment ago. On the screen there, you see, look at Ephesians 6, 21, 22. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. All right, now check out Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Isn't that interesting? Interesting parallel, huh? Colossians is a book that we haven't talked about quite yet this morning. But as you can see, it ends very similarly to the book of Ephesians, with Tychicus as the co-worker of Paul, who's delivering the letter to both churches, and he's describing Paul's activities and encouraging the saints. So you probably won't be surprised then to find out that the book of Colossians is also a prison epistle. It's another one that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome. What you may not know is that just like Paul hadn't personally been to these house churches around the city of Ephesus, remember we said that a moment ago, he hadn't been to most of those little house churches scattered around the city, despite having been in the city. Just like he hadn't been to those churches, he also had not been to the city of Colossae to plant the church there. Epaphras planted that church. So Colossians 2, verse 1, shows us that Paul had not been to the city of Colossae. Here's what he says to the Colossian church. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have what? Not seen me face to face. Had Paul been to Colossae? Nope. So, we've established, first, that Paul did not personally know the Christians in the outer regions of Ephesus or in the city of Colossae. He hadn't established those churches himself. We know that he wrote both letters in prison, in Rome, near the end of his life, and that Tychicus delivered both letters to those respective churches. But there is more that we can learn that will help us. But is there more that we can learn that will help us answer the question of whether Paul taught the same things everywhere? Remember, I hope you're staying with me. Remember, the question right now is, did Paul teach the same things everywhere, or did he have a lot of variety in what he taught? All right? So the answer is yes, we can know. There is more help. And yes, the answer is a resounding, he did teach the same things in all the churches. Now, we're going to come back to Ephesians and Colossians in a moment, and we're going to spend the rest of our time on those two books. But what I want you to see first, and we're going to have these up on the screen for you, is the claim that Paul makes that he taught the same thing everywhere. So this will be under question two on your guide, all right? Look up at the screen and watch what Paul says here. All of these come from 1 Corinthians. I don't know if this was an issue in Corinth, whether these folks believed this or not, but it came up over and over again in his letter to the Corinthians. So here they are. 1 Corinthians 4:17. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere, in every church. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called them. This is my rule in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 11:16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, or we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Here he's talking about the practices that flow from the teaching. So it's not just the teachings that are the same in all the churches. It's also the practices that Paul wants to be the same. 1 Corinthians 14:33-34. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Now, just a quick asterisk here. We would do well to explain what we mean in verse 34, when we say the women should keep silent, because the reality is we don't do that when we meet here. Women sing gladly, loudly. We want that. So at some point, we should explain what's meant by that verse. But what I want you to focus on right now is that Paul says whatever he meant by that verse, he taught the same thing everywhere. Okay? So then, question, what do we call this universal teaching that Paul gave to all the churches? Does it have a name? Answer, yes, it does. It has more than one name, in fact. This is also on your guide. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The standard of teaching. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Therefore I testify to you this day. This is actually Paul talking to the Ephesians, by the way, the Ephesian elders. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, you can call it the standard or the pattern of sound words or the good deposit or the whole counsel of God. There was a body of teaching that Paul passed off to his disciples and to the churches that he planted. And he expected them, 2 Timothy 2:2, to pass those things along to others as well. He had a body of teaching, a universal thing that he taught everywhere, and he wanted that thing taught elsewhere. Here's a quote from John Piper. So in the early church, as the New Testament was coming into being through the apostolic word, there was a unified, complete summary of the truth that Christians needed in order to be saved and to live a life that would lead to heaven. This body of truth is not identical with the Bible. Some of the Bible wasn't written yet, but we can only know this body of truth from the Bible. That leads us to the third question. The third question we're considering this morning is this: if Paul taught the same things everywhere, then what was it that he taught? What is this body of truth? What is this pattern of sound words? And here's my answer that we're going to spend the rest of our time on now. I think the main answer, just broadly speaking, okay? I'm using kind of big, broad brushstrokes this morning. I think the answer to the question, what is the pattern of sound words, is it's the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. That's the pattern. Here's Paul in prison, near the end of his life. He doesn't think he's going to get to these places. And we don't have any reason to think that he did get back to Ephesus or ever got to Colossae. He doesn't think he's going to get there. And he wants to pass off this good deposit, this pattern of sound words. He wants to teach them these things because he hadn't had the chance to do it in person, and he doesn't think he's going to get that chance. So what we have in these two letters, Ephesians and Colossians, I think is a summary of the whole counsel of God. And what's so striking is how similar these two books are to one another. Are you tracking with me? He didn't go to these churches in Ephesus. He didn't go to Colossae. He's writing at the end of his life. He doesn't think he's going to get there. He feels the apostolic weight. I need to get the good deposit to these churches. So he writes these letters to them. And these letters are remarkably similar, which leads me to conclude that we're looking pretty much dead on at the whole counsel of God. So let me attempt, in the rest of our time here, a brief overview of how these two letters are similar, Ephesians and Colossians. This is also going to serve as my effort to summarize what I think the pattern of sound words is. Since we've just studied Ephesians, hopefully much of this is going to be really familiar to you. It won't sound so far away. You've just heard these other guys talk about these things in the last several weeks. All right? So, the first thing to notice about both Ephesians and Colossians, are you ready, grammar nerds? Is that the indicative precedes the imperative. What in the world does that mean? The indicative precedes the imperative. To say it more plainly, and this will be up there for you, God's work for us, the indicative, always comes before his command to us, the imperative, and our response to his command always depends on God's work for us. Let me say that again. God's work for us always comes before His command to us. And His command to us, the response that we give to that command depends on God's work for us that He's already supplied, okay? And we talk about this a lot around here. And the reason for that is if we get this turned around or get this mixed up, indicative and imperative, if we get these mixed up, all we have is a religion, a man-made religion, just like every other man-made religion in the world. There's a God in heaven. You should be good. Maybe He'll be nice to you on Judgment Day. Or if you do the right things, He will be nice to you on Judgment Day. That's what religion tells you. The Bible does not tell you that. The Bible says there is a God in heaven who has worked for you. He has done the essential work for you. Now respond in repentance and faith and obedience to that God. And by the way, your repentance and faith and obedience depend on His power given to you and the work He's done for you. That's different than religion. So it's crucial that we follow Paul here. God's work, then His commands to us, and our response depending on Him. That's what we mean on your guide by the first half or part one, the indicative, God's work for us, and the second half or part two, our response, His command to us and our response. That's on question three of your study guide. So, now, where is that in Ephesians? Where is that in Colossians? In the six chapters of Ephesians, God's work for us is primarily described in where? You tell me. Say it loud. 1-3. Ephesians 1-3, there's almost no commands at all. It's all about what God has done in Ephesians 1-3. In Colossians, the first chapter of Colossians, all about God's work, all the way up to chapter 2, verse 3. I wish they would have put that in chapter 1 so it'd be nice and clean, but it's okay. All about God's work in chapter 1. But Ephesians 4-6 is part 2. How do we respond? And Colossians 2-4 is part 2. How do we respond to what God's done in Colossians 1? Okay? It's the same format in both. Indicative precedes imperative. God's work for us, then God's command to us, and our response to God dependent on God's power and work done for us in part 1. So, let me ask you a hard question. What would you say is the message of the first half of the book of Colossians and the first half of the book of Ephesians? Or what would you say is the message of Ephesians 1-3 and Colossians 1? Now, that's a hard question, partly because in Colossae, where the Colossian Christians were, there was clearly some sort of false teaching that Paul is combating. It looks like some strange combination of Jewish traditions mixed up with pagan folk beliefs. And Paul is concerned that Jesus is going to be moved right off the center stage so that these other things can become the main thing in Colossae. In Ephesians, however, there doesn't seem to be any problem that he's addressing, which makes sense if it's a circular letter, because he's not writing to one church, he's writing to a bunch of churches. So you can't be as specific when you're writing to a bunch of churches as you can if you're writing to one, right? So Ephesians doesn't have that kind of particular problem that needs to be dealt with. But even with these differences in situations between the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, there are some major themes that emerge in the first half of both books. So here's my attempt, and this is, I confess to you, a feeble attempt, because some of the richest things in the whole Bible about God's work are in Ephesians 1-3 and Colossians 1. But I tried to summarize it, so track with me as I try to tell you what I think the first half of the pattern is, okay? Here we go. God has a plan, a purpose, Ephesians 1:5-11. That plan stretches back in time to before the creation of the world, Colossians 1:15, and is only completed in the age to come, Ephesians 2:7. It's a plan, in other words, for the fullness of time, Ephesians 1:10. And that plan is to reconcile all things in Christ, Colossians 1:20, to unite all things in Him, Ephesians 1:10, with the aim that in all things Christ would be preeminent, Colossians 1:18, to the praise of God's glory, Ephesians 1:6. This all-encompassing plan not only stretches from the beginning to the end of time, but also includes the entire cosmos, the entire universe, the visible creation and the invisible spirit world, Ephesians 1, verses 10 and 20. So then another question, how does this divine plan that God has, how does it get executed? How does he implement? How does he do the plan? It's in the unfolding mystery, Colossians 1:26, of God's revelation of himself in the appearance, life, death, resurrection, reign, and return of Jesus Christ, with a special emphasis on the gospel that Ryan outlined so clearly last week. Jesus died and he was raised so that we can have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 1:22. That revealed mystery brings into existence, it births the church, Colossians 1:18, which is God's multi-ethnic instrument, Ephesians 2:13, Colossians 1:27, to magnify Christ forever and in every place, Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians 1:12. These are the things that Paul writes about to both churches. And these are the things about which he prays for them, actually, in chapter 1 of both letters. So here then, on the screen, is my attempt to summarize the standard or the pattern of sound words in the first half of these books. God's eternal purpose is to make Jesus Christ preeminent or supreme by uniting all things in history and in the cosmos under the lordship of his Son, whose gospel of saving grace creates the worldwide church to the praise of his glory. That's an attempt to summarize Ephesians 1 through 3 and Colossians 1 mashed together, because I think that's the pattern. So then, what's the second half of the pattern? Remember that the second half is the imperative, it's the command God gives to us, based on and dependent upon the work that he's already done for us, what we just talked about here in the first half of the books. And this is where I think Ephesians and Colossians get really interesting. They are strikingly similar. You could almost copy and paste large sections of the second half of Ephesians onto Colossians, or the second half of Colossians onto Ephesians. You could almost copy and paste. They're so similar. And again, what's the significance of that? Why does that matter? That's the only place in the New Testament where you have so much similarity. No, in the epistles, where you have so much similarity between different epistles. Why? Why is that? What does that matter? Here again, Paul, in his last years, he's passing along the pattern of sound words, the good deposit, the whole counsel of God to churches that he had not visited. We are being given the opportunity, I think, to look directly at the pattern of Paul's sound words. These are the things that he was referring to in 1 Corinthians 4 when he wrote about the things he taught everywhere in every church. You're looking at it in Ephesians and Colossians. So to start, I'm going to give you an overview, like we just did on the first half. Here's an overview of the second half, a summary statement of the second half of Ephesians and Colossians. Then we're going to go through that summary point by point on the screen behind me so that you can see where these things are in both letters, okay? All right, so here's the summary, or an attempt at the summary. Therefore, by the way, Ephesians 4:1, the beginning of the second half, and Colossians 2:4, the beginning of the second half, they both start like this. Therefore, in other words, in light of, depending on, in view of all God's done, therefore, walk worthy. Walk worthy of the gospel. By putting off or putting away or putting to death your old self, by putting on the new self, by one anothering one another, especially loving one another, and by thanking God. To say in summary then, Paul's saying, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means for his supremacy, his preeminence, including fleshing out your faith in these key relationships that we're going to look at in a moment, and being watchful in prayer, resisting the devil. That's a lot of words, I know. But I think that captures what's there in both. So now what I want you to see is the parallels in these two letters, second half of Ephesians, second half of Colossians. We're going to flip through a bunch of slides really quickly. And by the way, let me just say how thankful I am to Conan and to Philip, who not only this week with a whole bunch of slides, but week in and week out, and other people with them, Doug and others, back, Debbie at the back there, you don't even think about it, but everything's appearing up here just in time for us to sing, for us to understand what's going on. Thank you all for serving us in that way. We're going to go through about 25 slides in rapid succession, okay? Here's what I want you to lock your eyes onto. The thing at the top, the teaching, the part of the pattern, and then I want you to also drag your eyes down to see that it's there in both Ephesians and Colossians every single time. All right? Let's go through it. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy. So you won't be able to see it all very clearly, I'm sorry, in terms of like the size, but it's there in both Ephesians and Colossians. And now watch. Walk worthy of Christ by putting off, we said, or putting away, or putting to death the old self ruled by sin, and instead put on the new self ruled by Christ. Here are the things to put to death, and there's several of them. Put to death anger, wrath, bitterness, malice, clamor, slander. There they are in both of them. Put to death corrupting, filthy, foolish speech. Put to death falsehood and lying. There they are in both books, both letters. Put to death deception from empty words, from human traditions and philosophy. Okay? Those are some things that Paul told both the Ephesians and the Colossians to put to death. Now, what does he say to put on? You don't want to just put off. You got to put on, right? Put on Christ. Put on shared growth as a body under Jesus as our head in both Ephesians and Colossians. Put on a renewed mind. You see it there in both? Set your mind. Be renewed in your mind. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness or meekness, and patience. Both letters. Put off, put on, and then do these things. These are the one another commands that he gives us, and there's several of them. He says, first of all, with one another, bear with one another, and forgive one another. Both letters. Live at peace or in harmony with one another. Ephesians and Colossians. Teach and sing to one another. And above all, love one another. And then, toward God himself, be thankful. Both letters. So here's a summary. Do everything, Paul says, in the name of Jesus. You see it in Ephesians? Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he's going to say, okay, that's the pattern. Do those things. And now Paul says, it doesn't work to just keep this at the 30,000 foot view. Isn't that nice? Here's what you're supposed to do. He's going to get real particular and specific and talk about particular relationships that normal people have in normal life. And he does it in both letters. Here we go. Flesh out the pattern of sound words in your key relationships. Sorry, just a second. We'll get it. Hopefully. If he doesn't get it, not working? Oh, there it is. Okay, great. All right. First of all, wives to husbands, work out the pattern by submitting to your husbands. Next, husbands to wives, both letters, love your wives. Next, children to fathers, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers to children, do not provoke. It's in both letters. Slaves to masters, treat them fairly. I'm sorry, that should be slaves to masters, obey. And now, masters to slaves, treat them fairly. So both letters contain all of those sets of relationships described. And both of them also talk about insiders. That means believers in Jesus. To outsiders, how our conduct should be careful toward outsiders. It's in both letters. And then finally, in both letters, Paul says, stand and resist, watch and pray. And sorry, it's so small on the screen there, but this is the passage that Chuck just took us through in Ephesians 6 last week. Stand and resist, watch and pray. Okay. So, here it is again for you. The second half of the pattern. Therefore, Paul says, walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the gospel by putting off the old self, by putting on the new. That's with regard to yourself. And then with regard to one another, love one another and a bunch of other one another's. And then toward God, be thankful. Or to say it another way, in everything, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, including fleshing out the faith in your key relationships, being watchful in prayer, and resisting the devil. So there you have it, brothers and sisters. I think the good deposit, part two. Okay? So let's try to put together part one and part two for a second. We're almost done. Let's try to put together part one and part two and say, if you had to summarize the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians in a couple sentences, how would you do it? Here's an attempt. God's eternal purpose is to unite all things in history and in the cosmos under the lordship of his Son, Jesus Christ, whose gospel of saving grace creates the worldwide church to the praise of his glory. This church, here's part two, this church is to then walk worthy of that gospel by living transformed lives of love, gratitude, and prayerfulness in life's key relationships. And that's on your guide there, so you can take that home and wrestle with it and come up with a better one than that, okay? All right, let's bring this to a close by considering our fourth question. That's on the back of your sheet, by the way. The fourth question this morning, what are the implications for us of the answers to the questions, the first three questions? Or you could ask it this way. If that's the pattern, if what we just talked about is the pattern of sound words, so what? I have four thoughts about application. And the first couple are more or less personal in nature, and the last two are corporate in nature. First, number one, focus on Jesus. You can write that down. Focus on Jesus. Since the focus of Paul's pattern of sound words is Jesus, make sure that your eye stays fixed on Jesus. Not on politics, not on advancing your career, not on cultural decline, not on social media, not on Hollywood, not on the things that you're afraid of, not on your kids or your grandkids, not on sports, not on personal finances, but on Jesus. Keep your eye fixed on Jesus. And for those of us who love theology, not first and foremost on the pattern, but on the person at the center of that pattern. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May we never forget that the point of the pattern of sound words is Jesus himself. Number one, focus on Jesus. Number two, study the pattern to live the pattern. Some of you have personal situations that feel impossible right now. I'm looking out at your faces, and I know some of those stories, and it just feels impossible. It feels like it's never going to change. Paul's good deposit, this pattern, does not offer an easy way out of those situations. But what it does offer is a framework for how to think about your situation. It gives you a pillar upon which to stand so that you can approach the situations that you face. So dive deep. Study the pattern. Study the pattern with a view to answering this question. How does this pattern help me live for the preeminence of Jesus in this difficult situation I find myself in? Run the pattern over your life like a CT scan. You know what a CT scan does, right? Goes over your whole body or whatever portion of your body, and it finds things that don't look right. Something's off. Run the pattern over your life. Where's it off? Where's something growing that shouldn't be there? What are the concerning areas of my life in light of the pattern of sound words? For example, is Jesus not actually at the center of my life, like he's at the center of God's plan? That would be a major problem. Do you find your marriage or your boss really difficult? What does the pattern have to say to you if you do? Do you struggle with lying and falsehood? What does the pattern say to those who do? Identify where you need to dig deeper and then pray for the grace to live out obedience to the pattern of sound words by faith with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Study the pattern to live the pattern. That's number two. Third, and this one's for us collectively, and as is the fourth one. If this is the pattern, the argument I'm making to you is that Ephesians and Colossians are the pattern. If this is the pattern of Paul's teaching to the churches he planted, then this better be what we focus on as a church as well. So, be shaped by and shape others according to the pattern is how I would say that. Our statement of faith, our church covenant, should reflect these priorities. If this is what Paul received from Jesus and passed off to the churches, then it ought to be reflected in the things that we teach and preach around here. Our sermons, our Sunday school classes for kids and adults, our men's ministry, our women's ministry, young adults, youth ministries, all of it should reflect the priorities of Paul's pattern of sound teaching. May we never get distracted with things that have no bearing on or no relationship to these things. Now, I'm not saying that we should just teach on revolving door Ephesians and Colossians all the time. That's not what I mean. But there's a lot of therefore, a lot of by implication in the New Testament that comes from Ephesians and Colossians, or comes from the pattern of Paul's teaching. Let's stay fixed on those things and not start chasing rabbits into areas that have nothing to do with the pattern of sound words. Finally, a challenge to all of us collectively is this. If this is the New Testament standard, the whole counsel of God, the good deposit, how can we help but pass it along to others? How can we not devote ourselves to church planting among the unreached of the world? How can we not devote ourselves to church revitalization right here in Southern Illinois? Do you know that in our Baptist Association, there are something like 15 of the 30 churches have about 10 or 12 people only. There are a lot of dying churches around here. Who's going to take the pattern to revive dying churches? That's exactly what Paul was doing. Planting churches, encouraging saints, instructing leaders to pass off this treasure that he had received. So let's double our joy by sharing the treasure that we've received. Spread the pattern to spread joy in the Lord. As we conclude, though, let me just say one thing. You won't love or live out or spread the pattern of sound words if you don't love the man who is the center of that pattern. So I appeal to you, kids, listen up. I appeal to you, adults who are still outside of faith, outside of the Lord, separated from Christ. Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Put your trust in Jesus and him only for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. If you do, he promises to have you, to take you, to be his own, and in making you his own, to set you on a course for time and eternity of walking in a way that's worthy of his gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Oh, we thank you for the Bible. It is so rich, so full of truth. And not just truth so we can know a lot of stuff, but truth so that we can know you. We can know you personally. We can experience eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And not just you, God, in a general way, but we can know you, Father in heaven, and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the radiance of your glory and the exact imprint of your being. He is the one from whom are all things, through whom are all things, and for whom are all things, so that now in time and in the age to come, forever and ever, he would be preeminent. He would take the seat as the rightful heir of the throne. He would receive the glory of God the Father. Supreme in all things, be that Lord Jesus among us, I pray, and teach us to treasure the gospel of your grace and to walk out the pattern in faithful, obedient, joy-filled lives of love. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.